closing words of Isaiah chapter 43. They instruct us that the nation of Israel, to whom Isaiah had been called to preach, were those who had sinned against the Lord. And if you give the closing words a little glance just for a second, you will come to learn some of their guilt and something of their sin that is mentioned there for us. For example, in verse 22, you will see that there was prayerlessness amongst them. It says, "But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel." A people who were to show forth the praise of God, a people who were to enjoy the communion of their God, and were to be those who were to be much seeking of the Lord in prayer, were instead a people who had cast off prayer. And what's more, they had grown weary of their religion and of their God. They had sought to worship God with the least effort and with the least expense. You look at verse 23, you will see that out of their abundance, they begrudged giving even the smallest of animals for sacrifice. And that which they did offer, it was neither God-honoring nor was it God-exalting. The charges against them were what caused God to be grieved. To the extent that you'll read in verse 24, where he said, "Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities." And for that reason, they were to know tokens of God's displeasure, both in church and in state. And men and women this morning, I wonder, could it not be suggested that there are many who are guilty of the same charges, where there is just a going through of the motions of religion? Do these sins not lie at our own door? The sin of prayerlessness, the sin of weariness, the sin of that indifferent spirit when it comes to the service of God and worship that is dishonorable in the sight of God. For surely today there is a great appetite and there is a great call for change and to bring in something new. It's not something new we need. It's the old-time religion. It's the old-time gospel been preached. It's the old-time movings of God's Spirit in old-time convicting power that brings forth genuine conversions and a people zealous to live a holy life unto God. That's what we need. The background in the state of Israel, it may have been dark at this time, but the mercy of God shines through. The Lord, through His servant, says in the opening words of chapter 44, "Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant." In other words, listen to this. In other words, give attention to this. I have yet a message to you and for you. Dear people, God still has a message for us in what we could say is a similar day. That message, I put it to you from the words of verse 3, is the answer for spiritual dearth. Let me read it. "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring." I want you to notice firstly there the promise of blessing. The word states that where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. And that certainly was the case where these people were concerned. God, through His servant, was intimating the blessing that He desired to pour out upon them. And I want you to notice, it's clear before your eyes, the giver of such blessings. It says, "For I will." I will. It was the Lord God who was speaking to these people. And that is abundantly clear even from the words of verse 2. For it states there, "Thus saith the Lord." Isaiah was preaching as "thus and thus saith the Lord." And it was the Lord who was promising to bless His people in such a fashion. For it is only God who can bless in such a manner. I want to remind you that man cannot work up this blessing which is needed. And while he may in the past have tried, and no doubt will continue to do so, and that's why you had such phases as the Toronto Blessing, or the Alpha Course, or the Power to Change, or something else that is entitled after the same thing. Man will continue to work up something, but yet they are but efforts in the flesh, and they are the counterfeit of the real blessing of God. For where there is the blessing of the Lord being poured out, there is no mistaking of His omnipotent power. Sadly, what is more common today to be seen or to be heard is but the feeble efforts of men, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And the Word reminds us, from such turn away. God's blessing, and especially revival blessing, it cannot be mistaken, it cannot be copied. And every human effort to do so, to reproduce it, it always fails miserably to match the showers from heaven, those showers which melt the heart. It is something, here is something which must come down from heaven. Here is a blessing given by God Himself. For He is a God of revival. What God had done for His people in the past, in the time of the judges, for example, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and the Lord was to send them a deliverer, or in the time of Ezra, where there was the true hunger for the Word of God, God hath promised to do it again. He says, I will pour water. He says, I will pour My Spirit. He alone is the giver. But what God had done in the past, He could do again. For you'll notice the recipients of such blessing. He says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. The need for dry ground is to have the refreshing water. I suppose if this weather continues, they'll not be long to be there saying, oh, we need water. And we need to rain. We need to cut off the hose pipes. And you need to do this and that. Need for dry ground is water. And the need of a dry heart and a thirsty soul is the water of God's blessing. And the promise of God is for such. But for God to send such showers of blessing, this verse implies that His people first must recognize that they are those who are thirsty, that they are those who are dry spiritually. Here is a word for those among the Israel of God who were sensitive to their need. It is a promise to them who desired their thirst to be quenched. I'm mindful of the words of the Savior in Matthew 5 and verse 6, where it says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And you know the sense there is, those who are yearning, those who are desiring above all other things, the blessings of God which are purchased by us by the righteousness of Christ and by His atoning death. It was a desire and a longing of the psalmist. If you turn to Psalm 42 and the opening two verses, to the chief musician Maskell for the sons of Korah, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? You read those verses, and you're reading of a cry of a man who is far removed from the outward worship of God. That's a time where David was far away from the house of God, and he longed to be there. He is instead away in the wilderness. He is running in fear of his life, tense. And he's crying like the hart pants after the water brooks. Then so my soul panteth after thee, O God. It is the spiritual cry of a believer who, laying hold upon God, cries to be refreshed and revived in the very presence of his God. And this promise is for the thirsty one. It is for the one who, looking upon their soul, can liken it to the dry, dusty ground after a time of drought. You know, many a time I have walked over the fields after a dry spell of weather. And the farmer will know what I'm talking about. And you look down and you see the visible cracks in the earth. It seems that the earth is gaping open for any sign of water. You know, I often wondered, could there ever be growth? Could there ever be grass again upon that dry spot? I wonder, is that a picture of your heart and your spiritual walk with God this morning? I suggest to you that it is a picture of this area. Aye, it's a picture of this land. We can go through the motion of the work of God, and yet we are prone, are we not, to feel our impotence and our powerlessness? But that doesn't need to be so, for God has promised the waters, and He has promised the floods to they who are thirsty and to they who are dry. He is able to give us much more than this. This promise speaks of the sufficiency of our God. The need of such blessing is beyond doubt. But of ourselves it is impossible. But thank God the one who has promised is the one who is sufficient to give. For out of His abundance God is able to give and to give and to give again. The storehouses of His blessing are never empty. That being so, it behoves us as the people of God to recognize our great need. And to lay hold upon this promise which God alone gives to His people. I wonder, is there one in their service this morning that you would plead this promise before His throne? Lord, here is Thy word. And Lord, here is the dry ground of my heart, longing and thirsting for that refreshing blessing. And oh, that Thou couldst give it to me. Lord, do that in my life which will bring glory, will bring honor to Thy name. You see the promise of the blessing. Let me take a little further. Let me show you now the power of His Spirit. You see, we're drawn to consider exactly what this blessing of the Lord is upon His people. And it is something which is both illustrated in the first part of the verse and then is developed in the second part. Revival is a term that is used to denote a quickening, a kindling of spiritual life in the individual believer or in the church collectively. It is the work of God's Spirit dispelling the darkness and the deadness that abounds. It is a period of time where God pours out of His Spirit, bringing new life to His church, bringing new life to His people, and its effects are witnessed further afield. Revival is not merely where multitudes are saved. That's the effects of it. But revival is for the people of God. It's revival for those who have life. The unsaved, the unconverted, do not need revival. They need regenerated. They need to be born again, first of God's Spirit. But revival is a blessing for the people of God, and we'll see that later on. It's therefore no coincidence that this pouring out of God's Spirit is illustrated by and compared here to water. That is not something which is unusual. If you turn to the book of the Acts, and what I'm saying there is that in the book of the Acts you will see that the Holy Spirit is termed in such way as being poured out. Acts chapter 10, for example, in the words of verse 44, it says, and Peter here is ministering in the house of Cornelius, and he ministered Christ, he preached Christ to them. He says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as the Jews, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And here, and not only is that term used in our text of pouring it out, but the Holy Spirit being poured out is illustrated and compared to water. And there are many qualities to which water is known for. It purifies and it cleanses. It's something which softens. It's refreshing, especially after a time of dearth or in a dry place, as the state of God's people here is depicted in these words. It is water which causes the earth to be fruitful and to bring forth its harvest in its season. Likewise, it is the Spirit of God through His Word which purifies, which softens the heart. It is God's Spirit which refreshes and revives that which is dry and that which is barren. It is the Spirit of God which causes fruit to be born in the life of the believer. It was the Lord who said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, in the words of verse 14, "But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Men and women, understand that God has saved us if we're saved today. God has saved us that we might be fruitful. For He has said in John 15, and the words of verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go forth and bear forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." And the opening part of that chapter will remind us that we can't bear fruit unless we're abiding in the vine. "For without me," the Lord says, "ye can do nothing." God's desire for His people is that we would be fruitful. And we need the outpouring of God's Spirit to be fruitful. What's more, the Spirit of God is reserved for the Church of Jesus Christ. We know from God's Word that it is the Spirit itself that beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. God, having saved His people, He sends forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." At the point of conversion, that's when the Spirit of God indwells us. That's different from the infilling of the Spirit, which we need day and daily. And of course, we are reminded in the words of Luke 11 and verse 13 that the Holy Spirit is given an abundant measure to them that ask. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask Him? Tell me, are you one who is seeking to walk and to live in the Spirit of God? One who is laying hold upon God, He would pour out of His Spirit in such a time as this. This morning did you cry unto God, "Lord, fill me with Thy Spirit today." That daily infilling. You can see here the outcome of the Spirit of God. Look at my text, it says, "For I'll pour water upon him that is thirsty, floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring." The effect of such blessing from the Lord is known throughout the church family. The blessing extends to the seed and to the offspring, to the succeeding generations. And so not only are God's people quickened, but their seed are regenerated. There is life where before there was deadness. There are lives bearing testimony to God's saving grace, where before there was only sin and corruption and a walking according to the course of this world. There are those who once afar off have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. And they freely confess, as you read in verse 5, "I am the Lord's." Let me ask you, child of God, is that the way you're walking? There may be a soul in our meeting this morning, and you can say, "Preacher, there's a while," and I can look back to that time in my life where I did make some sort of prayer. I made some sort of profession of faith. Let me ask, are you walking with the Lord today? Or are you holding on to this sin? The Lord says, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. It's that sin of yours that's separating between you and God. You're missing out on the blessing. You see, the power of His Spirit being poured out not only runs through the church family, and there are those who cry, "I am the Lord's." And oh, that would be heard and resounding through the streets of this town. That would be heard through the highways and through the byways of our land. Yea, that would be heard through our family circles. "I am the Lord's." That's something impossible with man, but is not beyond the power of God's Spirit. And that complete surrender and that complete submission to the power of God is further given in illustrative terms in the words of verse 5 with the analogy of the old practice of the slaves. And the slave would extend their hand to be branded by the name of their master. Such was their love for him. Oh, to hear those words resounding from the hearts and from the lips of many in these days. I love my master. I will not go out free, for he is my redeemer. He paid the price for me. God pours out His Spirit in such measure as is promised in these words. That's what takes place. There's new zeal for prayer. There's new zeal for service. There's new impetus for holy living and for holiness in the walk with God among the people of God. And there's a work done which is permanent and lasting. You see, what man conjures up today and what man brings up in his own initiation, there's not lasting results. But with God, the thing is permanent. For the work of God of the Spirit is done in the heart and it's lasting. That's the change. Instead of dearth is the dynamic power of God's Spirit. Instead of barrenness, there's blessing. Instead of drops, there's the deluge. My friend, that is what God, by the power of His Spirit, can do in Garba. That's what God, by the power of the Spirit, can do throughout this land. I wonder, are we those who will cry to God that His Spirit might descend in such a fashion? Will you listen just a moment to a quotation? It says, while the speaker was calling on God that the Holy Spirit might descend, a flash of lightning which filled the building at that moment struck the congregation with awe and with trembling. They prostrated themselves on the floor. On that occasion, of a congregation of 500, there were 100 cases of deep conviction of sin. End of quote. That, my friend, is what God's Spirit did in the awakening of 1859. Not too far from here. He's still the same God today. He still has the same almighty power today. The power of His Spirit. He still says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Floods upon the dry ground. Let me show you finally here, the people God can revive. With God so willing, indeed more willing to give than we are to receive, we're not left to our own devices about this blessing. This is not something that is found in some emotional, charismatic experience or some particular place. But the path to God's revival blessing is complete obedience to His Word. The nation of Israel in Isaiah's day had been the very opposite. They had been those who were disobedient and rebellious to the things of God. They had turned their back on God. They had forsaken the means of grace given to them down through the generations. But even against such a backcloth and in such circumstances, we see here a sovereign, merciful God still willing to show them the way along which they could know this promise of a greater blessing. That way of obedience was couched in terms which brings them back through their history. And you'll see it in particular in the words of verse 1 and 2. Yet now hear, O Jacob my servant, Israel whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob my servant, and thou Jeshurun whom I have chosen. What you're reading there is the only place in the Word of God where the three names which God gave to His people, Israel, are brought together. It's the only place. O Jacob, whom I have chosen. Israel, whom I have chosen. Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. The people of God were to be reminded of their names, which distinctively marked out their lives and their character. And if you just look at those names for a second, Jacob, that's the name which was symbolic of the early days of the nation's life. One which was a supplanter. For Jacob was a twister. He was a man who lived up to his name. He was crafty. He was deceptive and deceiving. And he was one who had an eye for his own selfish interests. And you remember the story of Jacob, of how he was to be cast out from home, and he was to be cast out from his family, and he was to come to Bethel, and there he was to make the stones his pillow, and there God revealed himself unto him. There he cast himself upon the mercy and the grace of God. And Jacob was to follow that. He was to go on into that area of Laban. In Laban's house he was to learn many lessons, one of which what it was to be deceived. And from Laban's house he was to come that night in approaching his brother, and he was to meet that night with the angel whom he was to wrestle with and was to prevail. And that night he was to become known as a man of prayer. You have it in Hosea chapter 12 and verse 4. You'll have in verse 3, right back to the beginning. It's a little biography, if you like, of Jacob. For it says, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Verse 4, yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel. There he spake to us. My friend, Jacob at Peniel had received a new name. For he wrestled with the angel of God and he prevailed. And he was no longer to be called Jacob. For God gave him a new name of Israel. One who had power with God, power with man. Jeshurun. Jeshurun means my righteous one. It was a name which Jacob never bore in his own lifetime. But it was God's ideal for all his people. My dear soul, God still desires for you, child of God, that you would live a righteous life. God's desire for each one of us is that we would be conformed more and more unto the image of Christ, who is God's righteous servant. Away with this notion that you can profess faith and yet live in sin. Away with this notion that you can profess Christ and yet live whatever way you like. That is something which is totally foreign to the Word of God. God has saved you that you would be living a righteous life, a holy life, a life unto Christ. The road which takes a man from being Jacob to Israel and produces in him Jeshurun is the road which takes him down to Peniel, where in brokenness of heart he prevails with God in prayer. And God gives us a new name, and he gives us a new walk, and he transforms our life. It is a road from sin to holiness. It is a road from self to total surrender to God. The way to God's greater blessing must go by the way of the brook Jabbok. For Jacob was to cross over that brook. Jabbok means empty. It must bring us to that encounter alone where we are face to face with God, to that prevailing with God, to that brokenness before Him. It must bring us to where we're wrestling and we're weeping and where we're here to say, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. How can we behold the face of God? It is only through the person of God's dear Son. John 14 verse 9. In answer to Philip, the Lord said, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. That's how we behold the face of God. It's only through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you prepared to have done with your way? And to follow this path of the Lord? Oh, that the Lord would take us, if necessary, alone, regardless of everyone else around us, and that He would bring us from Jacob via Penuel to Jeshurun. That's the way of this blessing. David Brainerd was such a man. I'm sure you've heard of David Brainerd. He was a missionary to the Indians. David Brainerd was often found in the cold and the shade, in the wet and the wind. There he had been found wet with sweat as he prayed. If the snow was on the ground as David Brainerd prayed, the snow melted around him. There he was laying hold on God for the multitudes of souls. And you know, men and women had told in his preaching. For as David Brainerd ministered, as he preached, such was the power of God in his ministry that he was to see scores upon scores of hard-hearted Indians bowed down and converted to Christ just like grass before the scythe. A giant of a man. But only a giant of a man because he was obedient to God and he was submissive to his will, which brought him from being a Jacob via Penuel to Jeshurun. May God bring us this way. For like Joshua, we would have to say of old, we have not passed this way heretofore. Is that your desire? Then take this text, pray it into your soul, pray it back to God. That you, this our day, we would know the outpouring of God's Spirit. You're not saved this morning, I plead with you to turn to Christ. I plead with you to get down on your knees and call upon the Lord for mercy to save you. If you're living afar off from God and you know things is not right, then get back to the Lord. Get back to the Lord this morning. Prove His sufficient grace and prove that He is a God who never leaves the backslider, but who can empower you again to live for Him. May God bless His word to each of our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. Amen.